Welcome back to our pulpit, Dr. Jay Wolf. He really needs no introduction in Montgomery. He has served here so many years and done so faithfully. He had a stint of about 3 years in at First Baptist back in the early 80s, and then now has been coming up right on 28 years. So he'll have served at First Baptist a total of 31 years, I believe, on Mother's Day of this year. He is from Georgetown, Texas. These are some things I just found out this morning. His dad, a rancher and a businessman. And since calling to ministry as young as 16 years of age, graduated from Baylor University and then New Orleans Seminary, got his doctorate from Southern Seminary in Kentucky. He and Mary Ruth have 4 children. And I like to just say, besides the fact that he's a dear friend, he's actually a good athlete. He's whipped me in tennis more than once. And he is Montgomery's pastor in a lot of ways. Montgomery's a much better place for Jay being here. As I say, nobody, he doesn't need an introduction. People know him. We had an assistant minister who had not been here very long, and at a staff meeting, Jay's name came up, and he said, "Well, who's Jay Wolf?" You know, we all looked around, "Who's Jay Wolf? You know, how dare you? You'll soon find out who Jay is. Everyone knows Jay." And my assistant of 16 years, Margaret Murphy, who's now moved to Opelika, has driven down and is here in the sanctuary this morning. And so for her to drive down, I used to tease her, Jay, that she was a Wolfite. Whenever we would get into discussions about Presbyterians and Baptists and different things, I said, "Well, you're just a Wolfite." And so we're all Wolfites today, and we look forward to your preaching the word to us. In John chapter 14, the first 3 verses, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then in Revelation chapter 21, the description of the new heaven and the new earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And thus ends our reading this afternoon. Jay, again, thank you so much for giving us your time and preaching to us.
Lord, I'm so delighted to be here. I admire this church, and I admire you and appreciate you, Claude. I've got a favorite coat. It's a corduroy coat, and it reminds me of you because it is handsome. It is durable. It is soft, and it wears very well. You're like corduroy. Claude is my corduroy. Well, you bless me, my brother. Love you and appreciate you. And I want to take the next few moments and provide, as we stand at the edge of Easter, the crown of our calendar, I want to provide some instruction, hopefully inspiration, motivation, that links to Easter and heaven. Easter and heaven. I heard about this pastor down in South Alabama, and he was giving his Easter sermon. The place was packed. There was a row of little boys in front of him, and he stood up to give his opening sentence, and he said, "Every member of this church will die." And he noticed a little boy in the middle of that pack of kids starting to smirk and laugh. So he decided he'd stand a little straighter, speak a little louder. He said, "Every member of this church will die." The little boy now was just guffawing. He was laughing. The pastor couldn't take it. He looked at the man. He said, "Son, why are you laughing?" He said, "I'm not a member of this church." Okay, don't miss a point. Everybody who has a birth certificate has on the back of that birth certificate an invisible expiration date. Someday you'll take your last ride, eat your last meal, have your last breath and heartbeat. And then what happens? Well, praise God. We look at that reality in the light of an empty tomb. Because what did Jesus say? Oh, he gave us the greatest good news on the planet. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if you die, yet shall you live." And then he amplifies this amazing truth. Claude just read it. In John 14, the disciples were so concerned he was about to leave. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house, there are many mansions." What an appealing metaphor. That Jesus is going to heaven and he will prepare a place for us. And it's not compared to a ghetto. It's compared to a stunning, breathtaking mansion. I recently, about a month ago, came back from India. I've been there 7 times, and on a number of occasions I've gone down to Agra, where you have the Taj Mahal. And if you've ever been to the Taj Mahal, you know a little bit of its background and history. It's considered to be one of the most magnificent architectural masterpieces in the world. It seemingly floats in the Yamuna River. It was built in 1632 by Shah Jahan. It was built to honor his deceased wife. He had been married to Mumtaz for 13 years. She had had 13 children. I think that's what she died from, I guess. I'm not sure. But the Taj Mahal, you probably know, is a mausoleum. It's a mausoleum built by a pagan prince to honor his deceased wife. He used 20,000 laborers. And in 20 years, from 1632 to 1652, he constructed one of the masterpieces of the world. But think about this. If a pagan prince can build this masterpiece for his deceased bride, think what the King of Kings can do for his bride. Think what the King of Kings has constructed in 2,000 years for his glorious bride. And Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you." Let that sink in. That's what heaven really is. Jesus compared it to a building in the great Apostle John in Revelation 21. He compares heaven to a bride. Pick up on it here again with me in Revelation 21. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." It's a beautiful building, surpassing anything we can imagine on earth. And it's a stunning bride. What a great metaphor. My friends, my fellow brothers in here, any of you remember the day you saw your bride walk down that aisle? I do. Just 2 others. Oh, that's great. The rest of you either have amnesia or not as proud of your bride as I am. See, I'm a wolf who married a fox, but I can remember my Mary Ruth walking down the aisle of the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, to meet me on June the 11th, 1977. She took my breath away. It's a great picture to think that heaven is like a bride that is indescribably beautiful. Now, I have seen a lot of brides. It's been my privilege to do over 900 weddings. So I've seen a lot of brides. And do you know what I've never seen? I have never, ever seen an unbeautiful bride. Although a few just barely made it. But every bride that I've seen is beautiful. Do you know why? Because they've been working. They've been getting ready for that day. They've been working out. They've picked out the right dress. They've done their hair, the makeup. It's all just right. You see, every bride is so stunningly beautiful to her bridegroom. And my friends, that's how Jesus sees us. When Paul took a journey to heaven, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I know a man who went up to the third heaven. And evidently, he said, I saw something that was so breathtakingly beautiful, I cannot describe it. Now, Paul was pretty facile with his words. And if Paul could not describe the glories, the beauty, the splendors of heaven with his tongue or his pen, I would suggest to you that it defies our ability to describe. It is so beautiful. So please note, heaven is beautiful beyond description. And then also note this. It's beautiful because God is present. Did you notice? It says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Sometimes we look at the physical features of heaven, and of course they're given to us metaphorically. For instance, in Revelation chapter 4, we find out that heaven has a sea of glass in it. There's a resplendent throne surrounded by rainbows. The streets are paved with what? With gold. That's what the scripture says. So sometimes we focus on these physical features of heaven and those descriptions, but the essence of heaven is God is present. That's the essence of heaven. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you so that you can be with me. The centerpiece of heaven is that we will dwell with God. Now, that's an amazing thought. Let me compare it to my house. For over 27 years, I've lived at 3049 Highfield Drive, right beside Bubba Phillips. Bubba and Gay are great neighbors. They hadn't kicked up much ruckus in 27 years. Haven't had to call the police on them that many times. No, they're fantastic friends, but we've been at that house for a long time. I confess, though, a lot of times my wife is traveling to see her grandkids. Up in Lexington, Kentucky, we've got four. In Los Angeles, we've got two. And so Mary Ruth will just announce, well, I'm going to go see the grandkids. She'll be gone for a week, 10 days. And I like her house. I mean, I like Bubba being my neighbor. But my house is just a collection of nice bricks and sticks. Do you know what makes my house a home? It's my wife. Mary Ruth is the soul of my home. And when she's gone, Claude, I actually stay at church a lot. Or I'll go out and do other things. But I don't spend that much time at home because my home is my wife. It's where Mary Ruth is. And that's what heaven is really like. It's where God is. So I want you to understand that the essence of heaven is that God is present. But note this, grief is absent. Did you see it? Grief is absent. I love this. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and behold, I make all things new. Oh, I like this. You see, there will be no hearses in heaven, no ambulances blaring down those golden streets. There will not be a black funeral wreath on your mansion door. You see, no psychiatric units, no oncology wards, no funeral homes in heaven. Because grief is absent. God wipes away every tear. all of the mysteries and question marks will become exclamation points of aha, I understand it now. And then he says, all things are new. Now, I'm not sure, but I'm almost positive that heaven smells like a new car. Ah, that's a wonderful smell. And I got an idea. Heaven is totally, completely, deliciously smelling like a new car. Because nothing's broken. All things are new. There's nothing broken in the plumbing. There's no broken hearts, no broken homes, no broken promises. Everything is new. It's indescribably beautiful. God is present. Grief is absent. And please observe this. It's totally secure. It's totally secure. The scripture simply says that in heaven there will be nothing that will hurt you. As a matter of fact, the scripture declares that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral people, they are not allowed in to this special place prepared for God's people. There will be no terrorists in heaven, no reason for a guard dog or burglar bars. You won't even have locks on your mansion door. It's a place of total security. That's so appealing to me. One day, years ago, we were coming home from church, and this is when we lived in Alexandria, Virginia. We were coming home from church, and about 9:30, the evening service had gone a little long. We'd gone out to eat with some people over at Burger King or Hardee's, and we'd come into our house on Highfield Drive in Alexandria, Virginia, and did as I always did. I inserted the key, opened the door, was walking in, and suddenly I heard a strange sound right above me. We had wooden floors, and as we came in from the carport, I heard thump, 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 and suddenly there was a man who had come into the room with me with a pistol, and there was a burglar in our home, and he was staring at me with a gun. And he began to scream. And I started to back out. And he went down into the basement where he had taken the casing out of the window and made his entry into our home, violating it. I was so nervous. That was the day before cell phones, but I grabbed the cordless phone and I dialed 411 instead of 911. I dialed directory information. And the lady said, hang up and call the police. And I did quickly. And they came and they brought the canine crew and they searched our home. Maybe you've had an experience like that when you've stood face to face with an invader, someone who would hurt you. It did something to us. Oh, we lost some valuables, but that night we lost our peace of mind. It's kind of changed us. Oh, we've got burglar bars now. We have an alarm system at our house because we've had that experience. So how appealing is it to know that heaven is a place of total security? It's off limits to anyone who's out of bounds. It's God's prepared place for His prepared people. Well, let me wrap it up by reminding you of how to make a reservation. Jesus gives it in John 14, verse 6. What does He say? He simply instructs, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven except through me. So as you travel toward Easter, I pray that you will be instructed, inspired, and motivated to let everybody know about the realities and the splendors of heaven that have been revealed through an empty tomb. And it's now our privilege, it's now our high and holy calling to invite other people to join us. Well, let me pray for us for a moment. Dear Father, thank you so much for this precious time of sharing your unbreakable truth. Thank you, Father, for the splendid realities of Easter in heaven. Pray that you would help us receive these truths and not just hold them tight in our heart, but to share them with everyone we encounter. And I pray for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.